It's so wonderful to be back here again. I just love all of you women in this church, the pastor, his wife, and just the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. And I'm so appreciative that you women came this morning to the study. You could be anywhere right now, but you chose to be with us. And I know you're very busy, so thank you for spending time with us today. And some of you might have had a hard week. Or you might have had a hard month, or you might have had a hard year, and you might be going through difficult things right now, and you are anxious. You are not alone. That's why we're going to talk about anxiety today. It's when worry rises up, and we have our mind racing, and we wonder what tomorrow or the future may bring. Today, I hope you see that anxiety is not an obstacle so much as an opportunity to draw us closer to the Lord. I have a 10-lesson series that I'm teaching this year to women, and you can see the title. It's Calm My Anxious Heart. And I titled this as a prayer because quite often I draw from this and I say, Father, calm my anxious heart. And we look at anxiety constructively and biblically in God's word and seek his counsel about what he has to say about anxiety. And also, we've conducted neuroscience research on the brain and how anxiety affects our thinking. And you'll notice that you have a handout today, and I wrote this as a devotional that you can read when you go home. So if you want to just sit back and listen today, that's fine. Or if you desire to take notes on the side, go for it. So before I begin, I'd like to go before the throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, how great you are, and you are worthy to be praised. And we're so grateful, Father, that you understand us and you know our anxious hearts and that you want to calm that for us. And so I pray, Father, today as I present truth from your word, this would help the women to see that you care for them each and every moment of their day. So I pray all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It was interesting because this summer I was in doctor's offices and clothing stores and a Hallmark card shop, and people were asking me, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm retired from teaching and administration, but currently I teach at Women's Bible Studies. And the question was, well, what are you teaching on this year? And I said, anxiety. And without fail, they all went, whoa, that is a very good topic to talk on. And so I said, well, you know what? The Lord Jesus has an answer for our anxiety. He has a solution for and a prescription for our anxiety, a daily dose of his therapeutic truth. And this allowed me an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. But I said, we can have anxiety in any situation. We can have anxiety in marriage. We can have anxiety over our health, over our kids, over our friends, over our job, over our church. You name it, we can find anxiety in it. And we could be overextended. We could be running late. We could be running on empty. Women can have a lot of anxiety. Right? And guess what? Men can too. What anxiety does is it worries about the future. You look at tomorrow's demands, you look at next week's bills, next month's calendar, next month's schedule, and you ask yourself, how will I make it? And you think that believers in Jesus Christ would be exempt from worry, but we're not. Anxiety and worry can harass all of us at times. And yes, there are plenty of reasons for us to be worried. But there are more reasons for us not to be. For God never intended for us to carry the overwhelming burden of life on our own. And that's why we should not be surprised that Scripture says so much about anxiety from the Old Testament all the way through the New. You'll find phrases like this. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't be discouraged. Why? For I am with you. Now, there might be somebody thinking this. Well, it's fine, Carol, that you're talking about anxiety because as I see it, you have nothing to be anxious about. Oh, that is simply not true. Even though I have been a Bible teacher to women for many years, I have anxiety at times because I'm human. Anxiety is a universal human problem. And all of us have some kind of difficulty, if you will. And the deeper you get into the heart of a person, the more you see that, the more you discover that he or she has some kind of pressure or some kind of problem that can become worry. So I'm going to begin today with our first lesson, which is God's heart and our anxiety. And maybe you'll be surprised to hear this, but the Apostle Paul had anxiety. And he wrote about that from time to time. And here's one scripture. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts us, comforts the downcast, comforted us as well. So God used the pen of the Apostle Paul to write about anxiety because he had experienced it and he knew what helped him to overcome his anxiety. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in Philippians 4, 4 through 8, a remarkable passage on anxiety. I call it the cliff note to the entire Christian life. Maybe you've memorized this passage. It's become very dear to me throughout the years. And there's not a tone of condemnation in this portion that we're going to read shortly, but it's just coming from a heart of compassion to those he's writing. Little background before we read this scripture. Paul is writing to his dear friends, the Philippians. He's about 60 years old, and he's 30 years a Christian. And he's gazing out of a window under house arrest. He's awaiting trial before the Roman Emperor Nero. And he's near the end of his life. And he's probably not feeling well. And things were happening to Paul outside of his control. He had wanted to be on a fourth missionary trip to Spain. And here he was, chained to a Roman guard. And his friends, the Philippians, were worried about him. They were worried about their dear friend Paul, and they were worried also for themselves. They were anxious about themselves. They were worried about their newfound faith in Christ, with Paul in prison, would Christianity even survive? Would they? Philippi was not an easy place to be a Christian, so they were anxious, and they sorely needed Paul's encouragement in the Lord. So he sits down and he writes them this letter. So you can open up your Bible to Philippians 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 8, or you can look at it on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. And it reads like this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Can you imagine now his friends getting this letter and reading those words and thinking, thank you, Paul, that you gave us a prescription for our anxiety? Now, how many times have people said to you, or you've said to yourself, stop worrying? It's easier said than done, isn't it? Because there's plenty to be anxious about. But I've discovered that anxiety doesn't fix much. It doesn't solve many problems. In fact, it can cause a few problems. King David, who sounds pretty anxious in some of his psalms, had plenty to worry about. His kids were a mess. He was constantly having somebody try to overthrow him. And he was continually fighting wars. So he gave this statement about anxiety. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It does. It causes harm to our necks and to our backs and to our GI systems and our immune systems. It gives us headaches. It takes away our sleep, our energy, our stamina, our well-being. We can feel uneasy, unsettled, worried, agitated, apprehensive, and restless. That's what anxiety can do to us. So scripture says, as we just read, be anxious for nothing. Interesting. This is the number one highlighted verse on Kindle from the Bible. It's not John 3:16. It's not Psalm 23. It's Philippians 4:6. So what does this tell us about society? We are a very anxious society. In fact, the New York Times reported that our society has moved from being depressed to being anxious. So, according to this verse, what should believers in Jesus Christ be anxious about? Say it together. Nothing. Wow. Not even one thing? That sounds so ridiculous on the surface. Was Paul out of touch with reality? Was he exaggerating this command? And how literally should we take this statement? Now, if it weren't in the Bible, I would not believe it were possible. I would be ashamed to even share this with you if it were not backed up by the authority of Scripture and God's character, that He is kind, faithful, gracious, sovereign, and that He cares for you. Now, Paul writes this verse in the present active tense, which implies an ongoing state. So, what he's saying is this: don't be in a perpetual state of anxiety or worry. So, it's that life of perpetual anxiety Paul is referring to here. But Philippians 4:6 should not be seen as a verse to make us feel guilty. For it is my observation that Paul is not writing here about anxiety in a clinical sense, which is a cluster of physical symptoms and a physiological reaction we have to things, and that needs to be treated under a doctor's advice or medication. So if you're feeling depressed or suicidal, or you're feeling excessively anxious, if you can't get your work done and it's interfering with your relationships, go see a doctor. Sometimes mental things can be medical things, and you need to deal with things chemically or physically, and I encourage you to seek medical help if that's appropriate. But that doesn't mean you're a failure. It doesn't mean you're stuck. It doesn't mean you're a second-class Christian. It doesn't mean you're crazy. It means the Lord is there with you to help you and guide you as you seek treatment for anxiety. I have friends who've gone through this and are currently, and it's a slow, ongoing process. Sometimes it's moment by moment for them. But be patient and allow others to minister to you as well. So if you're a spouse or a friend of someone with clinical anxiety, don't tell him or her, just get over it. Anxiety feels bad enough, and that just adds shame on top of it. So I would encourage you, as a friend or a relative, extend grace and love, which serves as a healing balm to the person. And this is a very important part right here. And listen. Listen with a heart of love, God's love. So this series is not intended to take the place of medical help and attention. In this series, we're talking about a form of anxiety that looks like worry. Though what I hope to share from God's word will be a help to you, no matter what your level of anxiety might be. At Bible school in June, I was one of three teachers in a junior high class of 19 seventh and eighth graders. I did not include the students' pictures here because I didn't have the parents' permission, but they're out on break right now, and the Bible school is held at Lake Esquagam, Camp Siegel. So you can imagine the fun that these kids are having right now as they're on break. I love teaching this age group. I ask to teach the junior high class because they're so excited, they're so enthusiastic. They have questions, questions, and questions, more questions than we have time to answer. And statistics prove that people trust Christ as their Savior before they're 18. Most people do. So their questions are very important to us. And one student asked me, "What is your favorite book of the Bible?" And I said, "Philippians." I said, "It's such a joyful book. And there's so many verses in that book that I've memorized." And then I asked the kids, "Do you ever worry?" Remember, these are seventh and eighth graders. And right away they go, "Yes." But a few introverted ones just were nodding their heads like that. But I wasn't surprised at their reaction because over the last several years, multiple reports have warned of the soaring level of anxiety in our young people. In fact, they're referred to as the anxious generation. It is something about the constant barrage of information that they're getting through social media that's been toxic to the young people. And after they got a smartphone, they became even more anxious, especially girls, according to research. The data from the National Institute of Mental Health says that approximately 38% of girls and 26% of boys ages 13 through 17 suffer from anxiety. They suffer in their peer relationships, in their enjoyment of school, and in their sense of purpose. And then you add their homework and all the activities that they have and their sports, and they say they're anxious. So I said to the kids, "Do you know that the Bible has help for you with your anxiety?" And I asked them to take their Bibles and turn to Philippians 4, and we read verses 4 through 8. I said, "This is one of the most helpful passages of Scripture when it comes to your worry and your anxiety." I wanted them to know that we too, as adults, have anxiety and worries, and that we're there to listen to them and to help them. And I said, "Anxiety is not good for us. However, if Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, He can redeem something that is not good for us and have it good for us as we trust Him with our anxieties." And then I said, "And you can always talk to me or one of the other teachers, the pastor, your parents, about the anxieties that you are experiencing." And lo and behold, I did have kids afterwards come up and talk to me. And even now in church, sometimes they will seek me out. And it's important in a local church to realize that there should be no generational gap, no generation gap in a local church. Because a church needs both the young and the old and everyone in between to work together to face the challenges that are out there outside when we meet. And I hope that the young people said, "You know, we're here in this, we're within this together. And we're in this together, we're going to encourage one another in Jesus Christ." Because anxiety is not well understood. It's widespread, but not well understood. In fact, in my conversations this summer in that Hallmark card shop, when the owner found out that I was speaking on anxiety, he asked me, "How do you define anxiety?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you. Anxiety means a state of uneasiness and apprehension about future events. That's basically its definition. It's an emotion, and it's characterized by thoughts of worry that we ruminate over and over and over again." And in Philippians 4, anxiety there in the Greek language is a synonym for the word worried. And it means to pull in different directions. We feel pulled apart. Our mind might say, "Be anxious for nothing." And our feelings will say, "I just can't take one more day of this." And this pulls us apart. And you remember what James said in James 1, verse 8. He said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And there's nothing more destabilizing to us than worry. It's not easy to understand what fuels our anxious thoughts. However, anxiety is always tied to the belief that something bad is going to happen out there. I'm going to assume the worst about a situation that I'm in. I'm going to project a future where God is not in control, He's not sovereign, and God is not present nor active. And that's why I need to worry about that out there. Anxiety wants to tell us how life really is. It wants to be the boss of us. So it's always surveying the future, looking for things that could possibly go wrong in my life. So you may think, I know God can take care of me, but will He take care of me? And that's why Scripture says you just cast down that imagination right there. And every thought to the obedience of Christ. Some of you have been following us on the Power of Our Thoughts series, and you remember what I said about that. When you find yourself thinking these imaginary thoughts about the future, you think, wait a minute, I'm going to capture that thought, and I'm going astray here, and I'm going to bring it to you, Heavenly Father. I'm going to bring it to Jesus Christ and say, you take that thought, because it's sending me in a spiral. So I have a very strong imagination. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with imagination. Imagination can work for us. It can be very good for our creativity. But my imagination doesn't work well for me when my worries become visionaries without any hope. That's when I get into trouble. That's why Scripture says you cast down those imaginations and you just bring them to the Lord. So typically, when anxiety comes into our lives, it's something that's uncertain. It lives in the future. In fact, we can see it in living technicolor. We see how it's all going to play out. For example, before you go to a physical or a mammogram, you already hear the dire diagnosis. Or you catch the course of your life change before a chemistry test, thinking you will fail and ruin the opportunity for you to get into medical school. That's what anxiety does. You imagine the worst, and you say, if I imagine the worst, then I'm going to be prepared for it. Worry is trained to see a catastrophe. But if it doesn't come to pass, does that stop us from worrying? No. We just think about new things to worry about. Like Charlie Brown said, sometimes you lie in bed at night and you don't have a single thing to worry about. That always worries me. Maybe you're familiar with the worry chart and you've heard these statistics that 40% of our worry goes to things that never happened, 30% to things that already happened, we can't do anything about, 12% of our worry goes on people's opinions of us, 10% on needless worries about our health, 8% on real problems, half we can do something about, half we cannot. So we waste 90% of our worry on things we can do nothing about. Or as one woman misread this statistic, she said, I've come to realize that most of the things I worry about never happen, which just proves that worry does work. Now, concern and worry are two different things. A worried person envisions a problem, and a concerned person attempts to solve a problem. For example, I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about my church. I'm concerned about my friends. And so, as such, of course, I pray over this, but I'm there to help and do what I can to be there for them. And we're not to forego all planning for the future. In fact, God wants us to plan for the future. The Lord Jesus planned for his future. He planned the disciples for what would happen when he was going to no longer be with them. And so he prepared them for their future. But we're not to worry about our future. How does fear play into anxiety? Well, fear and anxiety are fraternal twins. They're alike, and yet they're not alike. Fear sees a threat, and anxiety imagines one. Fear says, this is what's happening. And anxiety says, well, what if this happens? What if my cancer returns? What if I run out of money? What if my kids get into trouble? What if I don't find a job after graduation? So your anxiety is now 4 months out. What if the company will lay off employees? And so now your anxiety is 30 days out. What about my retirement? Am I going to have enough money for retirement? So your anxiety is 10 years out. Or maybe you're awaiting the results of a medical exam that you had last week. So your anxiety is 1 day out. What if that's anxiety? Now, depression and anxiety are also closely related, but they're not the same emotion. Depression looks back and it says, if only. If only I hadn't done this. If only I hadn't, you fill in the blank, whatever that if only is. So it looks back with regret. Now, we know what scripture says about that. Paul writes actually in Philippians 3, but we are to forget those things that are behind, and we are to reach forth to those things that are before, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot change our past, ladies, but we can change the meaning of the past. Forgetting those things that are behind means no longer to be influenced by the past. Don't run the race that is before you looking backward. We can break the power of the past by living for the future, and that's what the Bible tells us to do, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So depression looks back, and then anxiety looks forward and worries about tomorrow. And it asks the question, what if? What if this will happen? Now, the Lord Jesus knows this. And in fact, he said this. He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm among friends, so I must be honest with you. Quite often, I think about and worry about tomorrow until I catch myself and I realize this and tell myself this. Wait a minute, Carol. God is in your tomorrows. He's already there with a plan that he has worked out. Because it's tomorrow that can fill our hearts with dread. But God is already there. He's already planned your tomorrows. So we can rest in that. As you know, I speak at Duluth Bible Church along with my home church of Heritage Trail Bible Church. And I gave this message to the women. And a month later, when I came back to visit them, we had a time of sharing. And one of the women raised her hand and she said, Carol, that verse that you gave from that the Lord Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, and your statements about God is in our tomorrows really helped me. Because my mother was going to go to a cancer scan a week ago. And I thought, oh no, I'm so worried her cancer's back. And I thought, wait a minute, hold on. God is in that tomorrow. And I told my mother that. And I said, Mom, we're going to rest in the Lord in this because God's already there and he's going to be in that room when we go and see the results of the cancer scan. And she also said, my husband is a police officer with the Duluth Police Department and I worry about him. And then when I said goodbye to him one day, I thought, wait a minute, wait a minute. God is in my tomorrows. God is in my husband's tomorrows. He already has a plan that he's going to work things out. And I'm going to rest in the Lord and trust him and really know that God is in our tomorrows so that I don't have to be anxious about them. As we looked at the Apostle Paul's prescription for anxiety, I'd like to go back and just look at some of the statements that he made about it. And it's so interesting. How did he begin his prescription for anxiety? He said this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul says we begin with rejoicing or joy in the Lord. And he said it twice. So if God says something twice, I probably should pay attention to it. And I thought that is so interesting. You mean the prescription for anxiety begins with joy? Why would he begin there? Well, researcher Dr. Lucas Lafreniere, who's assistant professor of psychology at Skidmore College, who investigates anxiety, wrote this. "This is what breaks my heart about worrying. It makes you miserable in the present moment to try and present misery in the future. For chronic worriers, this process leads them to be continually stressed all their lives in order to avoid later events that never happen. Worry sucks the joy out of the here and now." So Paul begins with joy. He says, when you're rejoicing, and what are we rejoicing in? In the Lord, this helps with our anxiety. Because the focus is not on my things and whatever is going around me. When I'm rejoicing in the Lord, that's where my attention lies. And then he makes another interesting statement about what helps with anxiety. "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Why would he say that? Because when we're anxious, we tend to let all know it. We spread our anxiety around us. Anxiety can be contagious, and we want other people to know it. We can create anxiety for ourselves and for others with disagreeableness. So what Paul says is to lower the stress level, gentleness helps. Now, gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians 5. You know that. The fruit of the Spirit comes as one package. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when I am filled with the Spirit, when I'm yielded to the Spirit of God, gentleness flows from me. And gentleness means sweet reasonableness. So as I'm trusting the Lord, gentleness is expressed. There's an absence of a bad temper or irritability, and gentleness is not easily offended. Why would he say that? Because of this reason right here. Paul knew that some of his dear friends, two women in particular, Euodia and Syntyche, who had labored with Paul in the gospel, had been easily offended. They had diligent leadership in the church. It was recognized by Paul. These were prominent women in the church during a culture where this was not usual. And there's only one problem mentioned in the Philippian church, and here it is right here. Two women that couldn't get along. Nope, there was a dispute going on here, and they were not talking to each other. There was division. And this was causing anxiety in the local church. This was causing anxiety with the Philippians. And Paul says, well, just let your gentleness be made known. He says, can you be of the same mind in the Lord? He was trying to get their focus back on whatever it was that wasn't working out and say, can we get refocused and think about Jesus Christ and our ministry for Jesus Christ and our ministry for others? And he says, I'll tell you this, a gentle spirit will reduce your anxiety. And gentleness is one of the ways that the Lord Jesus described himself. He said this about himself: I am meek or gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. And so that's what Paul is imploring us to do, is when we let everybody know about our anxiety, refocus on Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Lord is at hand, or your Bible might say, the Lord is near. And what he's speaking about there is a nearness of the Lord's return for us. The nearness of the fact that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, shall be caught up with them in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And then it goes, comfort one another with these words. So he reminds them that the Lord could come back for us today. And that should reduce your anxiety, and that should bring you comfort and bring that gentleness of the Spirit of God to others. And then Paul gives another solution, if you will, for anxiety. And he says, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Maybe you're mentally rolling your eyes right now. And think, oh, that's great. Sure, Carol. Just pray my anxiety away. That's super helpful. Well, it is super helpful. Because what Paul is saying here is get your attention off yourself, get the attention off of your problems, all of your issues, all of your anxieties, and take it and refocus and have a conversation with the Lord. Talk to him about your anxieties. He knows them and he just wants you to have that conversation with him. Because God never gets tired of hearing your prayers. You can go to him again and again and again with your anxieties and cast them to him. Now, sometimes we may talk to others about our anxieties, and they might get tired of hearing about them. I'll give you an example. If I'm worried or stressed or whatever, Barry knows it. Oh, does he know it? I can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. He's very patient with me, but I'm sure he's thinking, oh, are we going to hear this again? Are we going to go over this one again? But God's not like that. He's never like that. You can come to any time, anywhere, any place, and bring your anxieties to him, and he is delighted to hear them. He is delighted that you talk to him about those. I speak from experience because I have brought many of my anxieties to the Lord, and he's helped calm my anxious heart as a result. You know, we teach kids in Bible schools great songs, and I used to teach 4-year-olds, and we would learn this song in Bible school, Why Worry When You Can Pray? You know that song? Okay, if you know the song, you want to sing it with me? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? So we teach this to the kids. They sing it, they love it, we share it with them. And then we go home, and what do we do? Oh boy, we start to worry. What am I going to fix for supper tonight? You know how it goes. So I think, Carol, remember some of these songs that you're teaching the kids. And notice that last prepositional phrase there on the verse. To pray with thanksgiving. That's hard. That can be very, very difficult when we have many problems, issues, circumstances, trials, heartaches. You fill in the blank. But we're to pray with thanksgiving, and I say it this way. Thankful that he hears our requests. I can pray in that attitude. I don't know of anyone who is thankful who is anxious. Your heart refuses to allow anxiety and gratitude to dwell together. And Paul says, you know, the path to peace is paved with prayer because he says, as a result of the prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you notice all these phrases that end in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus? Because that's the key. Ah, the peace of God. The polar opposite of anxiety. God calms our hearts with his peace as we enter into his rest by faith. And this peace of God is so great that according to the Apostle Paul, you can't even describe it. People don't understand it, that wow, you can have peace in the midst of turmoil. How you can have peace in the midst of trials and heartaches. It's a gift from the Lord to you. Only believers in Jesus Christ can have this peace. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You believe in God? Believe also in me. It's the same peace that led Jesus Christ to the cross on Calvary. Now, you might not have the peace of God because you don't have peace with God, because you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The biggest anxiety that I ever faced in my life was the anxiety of where I was going to spend eternity. Remember, anxiety always looks at the future, and I was anxious about my future. Have I done enough work? Have I been good enough? Have I gone through enough church rituals and sacraments and whatever to earn my way to heaven? I worked very hard to please God. I was the best daughter I could be, the best student I could be. I was trying to be the best I could be so that God would say, "You've done enough, Carol. You have your way to heaven." But I never had the peace about it. And I said, "Father, what is the way to heaven? I do not know." Until a roommate, a college roommate, shared with me from the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she said, "Carol, Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. Stop working and rest in his finished work on the cross. He had you personally in mind when he was on that cross of Calvary." Took me a long time to take that in. It took me a year to think about that. The Lord was thinking about me, and he died for my sins. And by simple faith in him, I can have eternal life, and I can let go of that anxiety of where will I spend eternity? This sounds too good to be true. But it is true. And these verses were shared with me. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. And that's the first time I really understood and saw the word grace. I've heard it. But grace meant something given freely to me without cost or obligation. For it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I was saved. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then I saw this lovely verse. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like to be loved. You probably like to be loved. And Christ loved me at Calvary. And that was so wonderful to hear, so wonderful to know, as I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my life has never been the same since. And at the moment of my salvation, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of me, to be the down payment of my eternal inheritance, and also to help me in my Christian life. So now I had inside help with the Holy Spirit, and I had outside help, because now I had a Bible that I could read and study and learn and memorize and hide in my heart and trust. And I also had outside help because I had friends in a local church that were there to encourage me. And I thought, "Thank you, Father, for such a gift of salvation." I trust if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today can be your day of salvation. And this could be a day where you could put that anxiety about where am I going to spend eternity aside and say, "Christ is my answer to this anxiety." And whatever is true, dear ladies, we keep seeing this in Scripture over and over and over again. Think on things that are true. What are things that are true? Things that are true that are found in God's Word. Let that control your thinking. You know, we think about many things throughout a day. In fact, it says we have 6,000 thoughts a day. Wow, that's a lot of thoughts. And I ask myself, Carol, how many of those are true? Because as we think in our heart, so are we. These are such sobering statements, aren't they? As we think in our hearts, so are we. The scripture has a keen interest in your soul because your soul is who you are. It's your desires, it's your imagination, it's your thoughts, it's your intentions. And the Bible says, be very careful what you put in your mind because we'll preach it to ourselves as if it were true. We forget sometimes that we're in a battle. We're in a battle for our mind. In fact, J. Dwight Pentecost preached this. He said, the greatest conflict being waged is not international, not political, not economic, not social. The greatest conflict taking place in the world today is a battle for control of our minds. So our flesh, our old sin nature, can control our mind and our thinking, or we can allow the Spirit of God to affect our thinking. It all depends on what we're focused on and what we're thinking on. And many times when my mind, my thinking goes, woo, off it goes, I say, wait a minute, Carol, take those thoughts captive and bring them to the obedience of Christ. Take sides against yourself and think on things that are true of what God thinks about you and what he wants you to think about him. So we have this warning from Scripture. Be careful what you think. For out of it flow the issues of life. I quite often put this verse in seniors who are graduating from high school or college because it is so good, so poignant. And it says, be careful because your thoughts have consequences when it comes to your life. So, example, do you want to have anxiety tomorrow? Then just say to yourself, I have a bad life. I am miserable. Or you think how everyone else has it so much better than you do, because we become what we believe. We are the sum of our thoughts. And what you think affects how you feel and how you behave. But ladies, our thoughts are not always true if they're not aligned with the Word of God. That's why we must be think on things that are true. Otherwise, our thoughts can devour us. Like this big, scary bear. Your problems can overwhelm you and devour your life and relationships. When I was teaching at the college, one of the classes that I asked to teach was titled Learning Study Strategies. And I chose to teach this class because I knew that students enrolled in this class because they were scared. They were scared that they were not going to be successful at college. They were scared because maybe they had a bad experience in high school, or they felt they were ill-prepared. And so I knew I was looking at 35 students who were scared. And yes, I was going to teach them learning study strategies, but first I had to change what they think. And I mentioned to them, I said, all of you I know have personal problems. You came into this room with personal problems. And I said, and I came into this room with personal problems. We all have personal problems. But what are we going to do with those personal problems? Are we going to let them devour us? Are you going to let them devour you and make it so that you won't even successfully complete this course, much less this year, much less graduate from college? And so I talked to them about what they thought. Now, I couldn't share Jesus Christ with them in the classroom, but I had many conversations in my office with students about Jesus Christ. Because it's what we think that determines how we feel and how we behave and whether or not they were going to see themselves successfully completing the course. But as believers in Jesus Christ, can we come to this conclusion? I can trust the Savior who died for me. If I cannot trust him, then whom can I trust? The Lord Jesus loved me enough to die for me, and he can be absolutely trusted with the total concerns of the life he has saved. Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross that he cares for me, and that's why I can trust him. And the Bible says, let your mind be renewed. Let your mind be transformed. Let your mind be changed by the renewing of the Word of God. And how do you do that? Well, you get up in the morning. Get your cup of coffee or your tea. This is my routine. And I go into a room and I open up the Bible and I let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to speak to my mind so I can start the day renewing my mind by the Word of God. I encourage you to do the same because the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I say, Father, I want my thoughts and I want the intents of my heart to be your thoughts and your intents today. And it's amazing as you're taking in the Word of God and seeking the Lord's will, just as it says here, it's good and acceptable. And again, you're going to keep hearing me say this, and we're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So you can say in the morning, when you get out of bed and you're feeding the kids, you're going to school, you're going to work, something's going to happen today that's going to send me off course. Because this is the way life is, you know. I mean, we wake up in the morning and we have this picture of how the day is going to be, right? And then early on in the day, something changes the way that we had imagined this day was going to be. And that's okay because we've already spent time in the Word of God that morning to be prepared for that, right? Because you engage those neural pathways ahead of time with the Word of God so you don't fall into that deep rut of anxiety. And that is why we're not discouraged. Though outwardly we are wearing out, inwardly we are renewed day by day. I love this verse, especially the older I get. This is my verse. Though we're outwardly wearing out, inwardly we're being renewed day by day by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because aging can cause anxiety. There are some friends here that could agree with me on that. I blame it on my husband, actually. I blame it on my husband because with his two hip surgeries this year within 3 months, like that was a lot. But some of my aging issues are my own. I have to take ownership for that. Now, some of you might be here in your 40s and you're in your 50s and you think, hey, that old age is decades away. Well, old age begins the first time you put on a pair of reading glasses. So there you go, you decide. But most of us feel ourselves whizzing through the aging turnstiles when we celebrate birthdays with zeros. And our family and friends are delighted in sending us those sarcastic cards, you know what I'm talking about? And they start ribbing us about getting old when we turn 30. I remember when I got a card at 30, but I got one. And by the time we're 40, they're downright wicked, like this one. 40 is when you stop patting yourself on the back and start patting yourself under the chin. So we turn 30. It sounds like milk that went bad. And then next thing we know, we push 40. We reach 50. We hit 60. We make it to 70. And we live until our 80s. And after that, a strange thing happens. We start going backwards and telling listeners, I was 92 in April. So age is not important, ladies, unless you're cheese. I'll tell you that right now. But even in your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I love that. Age means nothing to the Lord. He's renewing us and growing us in our knowledge and appreciation of him daily. But in the far recess of my mind, my biological clock seems to have stopped at 35 years of age. My mental image has no gray hair in her head because only my stylist knows for sure. And wrinkles have not taken hold, and my neck and chin are still firm. That's how I see myself. But I had a rude awakening in May when I was teaching on stage at Heritage Trail Bible Church. I was teaching women at a study there. And I was looking down, and I could not see my notes. They were totally a blur. But I'm not even going to go back and listen to what I said that day because everything was a blur. And I thought, what's wrong with the lighting up here? You know, our church needs to get some better lighting here on this stage. And so I went home and I told Barry the story. And Barry, the ever practical one, said, maybe you have cataracts. I said, what? Cataracts? No, I need new contacts. I said, Moses was 120 years old when he died, and yet his eyesight was clear. So, hey, I'm going for it. But I did what he said. So I made an appointment, and lo and behold, the physician said, yes, you have cataracts and you need surgery. So I chose to have the light lens surgery, which is more complicated, but it would help with my computer work and all the writing and reading that I do. So the doctor suggested that I have that. And I didn't realize how complicated and long that would take for that to heal. My son Greg is a comedian, so to speak. If you know him, you know what I'm talking about. He's ever jovial. And so the night before my cataract surgery, he sent me this verse. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And that made me laugh, and yet it made me think. So I thought, thank you, Greg. After the second surgery, I could not read. I remember coming home with Barry and he said, I can't read a thing. What's going on? And I had a week to prepare to teach an online composition class, and I was going to start teaching and working on my women's Bible studies. And I thought, Father, this is, what am I going to do? I felt so weak. It was humbling. And then I thought, you know what? The Lord would rather do something for a weak person than a strong person, because he gives power to the weak. So I said that to the Lord, Father, I'm weak. I'm worn out. I can't see well. You know all these things I have going on here. And I'm going to have to ask you and for you to help me and guide me in this. And he did. And he brought me back to Philippians 4, 4 through 8, the very verses that I was studying and I knew I was going to use for these Bible studies this year. And I thought about an acronym or a mnemonic that I could use to remind myself that would calm my anxious heart. And here it is. C, Carol, continue to rejoice in the Lord. Always pray in faith with thanksgiving. Let God's peace guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus and meditate on God's truth. And as I thought upon this, the exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power was at work in my heart and my mind, and I realized that looking on the bright side of life doesn't cause eye strain. And I was so thankful for his power because I needed his power to go on. I needed his power to face the challenges that lay before me. I needed the power to be a loving parent, a loving wife, a caregiver, a kind teacher. I could not do it in my own strength because I was way too weak. But when I am weak, then he is strong, and he showed that to me and proves that to me throughout my life. You know, we may never find the end of anxiety until we're face to face with the Lord Jesus. But I tell you this, you can find God's loving heart in your anxiety. And you can see how he's there with you, guiding you, helping you, listening to you, loving you through it all. And God will calm your anxious heart with a new focus of attention, which is preoccupation with the Lord Jesus. You're familiar with the verse that the Lord Jesus said out of Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that invitation. Who's on the guest list there? The weary, the heavy laden, the worn out, the disillusioned, those who need comfort. It's not a fancy crowd, but I'll tell you this, I fit in. And so do you. It's come as you are. You're all welcome. Because the Lord Jesus understands. He does not condemn us for our weariness and our anxiety. Just the opposite. He says, come to me. Faith, rest in me. And I will give you comfort and I will give you peace. And don't we all long for that? In fact, again, we saw that song, and I want to say these words again to you because this is a very important song to me this year. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us and you care for us as demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. But not only at the cross of Calvary, Father, every moment, every second of every day, you are caring for us and loving us and taking care of us. Help us to trust you in that. Help us to believe that, Father. I thank you so much that you have given us your word, and it's a foundation, Father, upon which we can stand. And I thank you, Father, for all the help that we've given us through the power of the Holy Spirit, help from Christian friends, our local church. You've given us everything, Father, to live a life of godliness in Christ. So I pray now, Father, that we would cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. And thank you so much for this time of fellowship and food to come. In Jesus' name, amen.